All right, we're going to do this. We're going to rock and roll.
Let's do it. We're
do a podcast.
What's up?
Hey, do you want to start a podcast?
Sure, let's do it.
All right, what do you want to call it?
Colloquium.
That was easy. This is Dylan.
This is Nick, and you're listening to
Colloquium.
Hello and welcome to Colloquium. Happy Saturday to you, Nick.
Yep, happy Saturday, our usual Saturday morning here.
Today is a good day. You know why?
What's that?
Today is a good day because Need to Breathe
has released
another album.
Here we go again. It came out
yesterday, technically, at midnight Eastern. So I listened to it at 11 p.m. Central Time on Thursday night.
Gosh.
And man, have you listened to any of it?
I can't say I knew that they had a new album.
It's because you haven't talked to me recently.
That's right.
And I haven't been a good friend and filled you in on the glories of Need to Breathe.
Is it extraordinary?
I think it just might be my favorite album of theirs.
Oh, my.
And that's saying a lot. I know our listeners listen to Need to Breathe. It's funny. Spotify will tell you, in the data they collect, what your listeners listen to, music-wise.
Yeah.
Cool. I think Need to Breathe on there. Taylor Swift's on there for whatever reason. We have a lot of Taylor Swift fans here. Probably because we're just as beautiful and talented as Taylor Swift.
That's right.
So they listen to her and us.
That's right. Is 50 Cent on there?
I don't think so.
Okay. Well,
it's very the music tastes of our listeners seem to be the music taste of college age females. So if that tells you anything about our audience.
Interesting. Okay.
It was Taylor Swift, Need to Breathe, those kinds of, yeah. I guess I have the music taste of college age females.
I guess
I think about it.
I guess I've never grouped them in the same category, but all right.
Yeah, I don't know. But anyway, go listen to it. It's awesome. The two songs I recommend, I Am Yours and West Texas Wind, both of which are basically love songs to God. It's incredible. And Need to Breathe they're really not a Christian band. They're secular. They've never embraced a Christian label. But they have just enough songs that are about God, or just few enough that I'm not expecting it, and it sounds just like a normal love song, and then you realize, holy crap, this is about God.
Yeah. Yeah, at the same time, they're Christian enough, too, to where when you said they weren't technically a Christian band, I went, really? They're not?
They're in between. It's interesting.
But, yeah.
They'll break on the same album. They have songs that are pursuing truth, goodness, and beauty, but not at all, Christian. They're just songs about life, about love, about whatever it might be.
Right.
Romance. And that's why when they do have those songs that are, it's just whoa.
Hmm.
Oh my gosh, it's amazing. And that's how both of those songs were for me. I'll let you go look them up. I'm not going to bore you with reading the lyrics, but they're awesome.
I'll have to check it out.
Yeah. You said you've been listening to a little Chris Stapleton?
Yeah, I've been on I don't want to embarrass myself in front of everyone here, but I've been on the playing guitar kick lately.
Mm-hmm.
And more so in the past couple weeks, I've been playing a lot, even the past, week or so. And Chris Stapleton has kind of come up on my radar for some reason, and he is just incredibly talented, so
yeah.
I'm loving it. Yeah.
So you're playing Chris Stapleton songs, not just listening.
No, not yet. But
Yeah,
I'm gonna try. But
he's a good guitarist.
I think
it's
he
hard
is.
To play his songs sometimes. But.
Yeah, and he's even more than that. He's an unbelievable singer, in my opinion.
Yeah,
so
he has the vocal cords of an angel.
Yeah, the vocal cords of an angel.
Yeah,
he's the beard of an angel as well.
Do angels have beards?
No, at least I've
never seen a beard
thought they
angel,
did.
But
anyway,
maybe okay. Well, what are we talking about today, Nick?
We are talking about the Holy Spirit.
The Holy Spirit.
Yeah, so not an overwhelming topic at all.
No.
Yeah.
Very, very broad topic. This is the topics like this make me nervous because I feel like we just cannot. Whatever we do, we will not do justice to it.
Yeah. Yeah, that's important to say. I think just to explain myself, this was a topic that I suggested for this week, and I think we're always going to be kind of mystified by the Holy Spirit. So that's going to come out definitely in our conversation today, I think, about how little we know about the Holy Spirit, just by virtue of it being a mystery. And then two, I think it's something that is not very, talked about in our church and, definitely not in the culture, about the Holy Spirit and his role in the sanctification of the world. So I thought it worth the conversation to flesh that out more.
Yeah. Yeah, so let's just jump into it.
Right on. Let's go.
All right.
Dang, we're already confused.
Here goes nothing. So let's start out with, who is the Holy Spirit and what's he do? What's he about?
Oh, my
Holy Spirit guy.
Getting into the superficial stuff before we dive in.
Yeah. I figured just start at the surface and see where it goes.
Yeah. We were talking a little bit about just kind of the distinctiveness of the three persons of the Trinity. Well, also, you know, you can't separate them from one another, you know, too. Yeah. So the three in one in three of the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. Mm-hmm. But I think the Holy Spirit's distinctiveness here is, and you can, you know, slap me if I say something stupid, but
you're about to say heresy.
That's right. Yeah. That's what we do on this podcast. But I heard one kind of definition that I really liked, that the Holy Spirit is kind of this sigh of love that mm-hmm. proceeds from the Father and the Son. Mm-hmm. So just kind of the image of the Father and the Son gazing at one another, you know, and kind of the sigh of love that proceeds from that gaze, eternally, no beginning, no end. The Holy Spirit is perpetually, you know, proceeding from the Father and the Son as a right. sigh of love.
Yeah. Yeah. I think that's a great place to start, recognizing the Holy Spirit as love and as like the exchange of love between the Father and the Son. So one way to think about this, in Trinitarian theology is, you know, you have the Father loves the Son loves the Father in return, and the Holy Spirit is the actual love,
right?
And that love takes the form of a third person. So you think of like a natural analogy being the family, right? Love of the husband, love of the wife, proceeds from them a third person, right?
Right.
So now applying this analogy to the Trinity, we have to recognize it's only an analogy and it's going to break down at some point.
Right.
So it's not a perfect analogy, but from there, we can see that in this natural analogy of the love of a family, right, we see that the third person or the love between the first two persons takes the form of a third person.
Right.
So I think that's the way to think about it within the Trinity. Obviously, the Holy Spirit existed co-eternally with the Father and the Son, but it's this kind of procession, this eternal procession, not necessarily a procession in time.
Right. Yeah. No, I think honestly, that's the best analogy out there is the, you know, husband and wife, you know, their love creates a third person in the form of a child. I mean, I think thinking about the Holy Spirit as a third person in that way is so important. And we'll get into that a little bit more. And also what we'll get into later is kind of how I think most Christians, I'll even say most, don't think of the Holy Spirit as that, as a person that they can speak and pray to, like the Father and the Son. I think one of those reasons is because the way the Father and the Son have been kind of, well, definitely the way the Son has been portrayed in human form, you know, there's definitely a visual image associated with the Son. And also just kind of various forms of art. This may be right or wrong, but the Father is kind of portrayed as, you know, something tangible, like an old man or as like a literal father, you know? So, I think the Holy Spirit doesn't have that, doesn't have like an image of personhood that they do. So.
Right. And that's one of the challenges with the Holy Spirit, right? The Father, you have the image of, you know, the old man, even if that's not really most accurate, right? You know, the Son, obviously we have the face of Christ, right?
Right.
The Son is probably as tangible as it gets for the persons of the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit's like just kind of this less tangible, like we don't really have an image. The image is a dove, but you know, that doesn't really feel like, I don't feel like that gives us a concrete image of the Holy Spirit. And it's hard to be as tangible as the Son, like in the face of Christ.
Sure.
But I think that we do want to get practical on this. So we don't want to get too lost in the theology. But I do want to kind of establish, so we kind of get an image of what the Holy Spirit is. Look at, what does the church say? Who does the church say, though? The Holy Spirit is. So I think the first thing I want to clarify on that is like when we talk about like, you know, we're going to talk a little bit about roles, right? The roles of each person in the Trinity. And the Holy Spirit has a specific role. Now, this is where Trinitarian theology gets sticky and tricky. And I will probably say something, we'll probably both say things that, you know, aren't the best way of saying it. But when it comes to roles, it's interesting because, like, you know, the Father we associate as, like, the creator, right? The Father is the creator. Now, that doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit and the Son were not involved in creation and fully present in that. But we attribute the role of creation to the Father in a particular way. It's proper to his role. So the persons of the Trinity are distinct in their relation, well, in their attributions, right? In the role, in a sense, not that their role, you have to be careful because obviously they're all involved in these roles, but in how we attribute certain things to them. And then they're probably more fundamentally distinct in their relation to one another, which is where we talked about like the love of the Father and the Son preceding the third person, the Holy Spirit. So that's actually where their fundamental difference comes, their distinctness comes. It's actually in how they relate to one another. And in turn, I think what stems from that, what flows from that, is how they relate to us. And so that's where I think we're going to spend a bulk of the conversation, is how does the Holy Spirit relate to us? Because that's where we're going to find out, okay, where is the Holy Spirit distinct from the other two persons?
Yeah, just maybe an aside too. I think it's so powerful to think about, of course, we're made in the image and likeness of God as human beings, and God is a relationship, and you know, does not exist outside of that relationship between Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So what does that mean for us? It means we don't exist outside of a relationship with one another and with God. So just a powerful aside there, I think.
Yeah, and I think that's the Trinity, like, reveals that relationship, reveals the reality that God is a relationship. You know, we can logically deduce the existence of God, but the Trinity's a revealed truth. We wouldn't know it without revelation. But once we know it, we see this beautiful reality that God is a relationship in and of himself. And we're made for relationship, and we're made to be drawn into the relationship of the Trinity that exists eternally.
Yeah.
A beautiful mystery at the heart of our faith, the most fundamental mystery of the Christian life. And we're really just going to dive into, we're going to touch on one, two, a few little aspects of it.
Right.
But there's a lot there.
Sure.
There's a lot there. So let's look at, so the Catechism talks about the roles of the Trinity. So I think we'll establish kind of what, or sorry, the roles of the Holy Spirit in particular. So let's establish that and go from there. So in paragraph 688 of the Catechism, it talks about the places where we know the Holy Spirit. So it says, in the scriptures he inspired, in the tradition to which the church fathers are always timely witnesses, in the church's magisterium, which he assists, in the sacramental liturgy, in prayer, where he intercedes for us, in the charisms and ministries by which the church is built up, in the signs of apostolic and missionary life, and in the witness of the saints through whom he manifests holiness and continues the work of salvation. And I think you noticed, Nick, that you could kind of summarize all of those roles in really one word, right?
Yeah. I think we discussed that the Holy Spirit is kind of the sanctifier of the church. I think you've actually read, have you read The Sanctifier by Bishop Luis Martinez? Yeah.
Yeah. Also published under the title True Devotion to the Holy Spirit. But okay. The Sanctifier is, I think, the original. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. And that's how, I think, is he a servant of God or even venerable now? One of the two.
One of the two.
Okay. Yeah. But he's on the path to sainthood, but really an amazing, profound book. And he kind of captures the Holy Spirit as that, as the sanctifier, the one who makes the church holy, who, you know, sets apart the church, the people of God, for union with God, for holiness. So I think that's a good way to capture that list there.
Yeah. Yeah. And I think if you think of, like, you know, the human being as body and soul, you know, body and spirit, body, soul, spirit. If Christ really speaks to, like, the carnal nature, you know, our body, our flesh, right, because God became flesh, I think the Holy Spirit kind of speaks to our spiritual nature.
Sure.
You know, in sanctifying us and reminding us that we're made for the spiritual, not just for the carnal. And so I think that role of sanctifier is something we really see in particular in the way that we are our spirit, and not just flesh.
Yeah, I think one thing that you wrote down that's kind of related to that here is you have this conception of Christ written down here. You know, I think maybe what you meant, don't let me put words in your mouth, but I think maybe what you meant was, you know, he literally, you know, conceives Christ through Mary. You know, he's the spouse of Mary. But I think, too, that can be applied to every Christian who's been baptized. You know, he continues to conceive Christ as we're members of the body of Christ, you know, all of us, and we all, you know, are different parts of that body. And so the Holy Spirit is responsible for, you know, through our participation, conceiving of Christ in the way that we're supposed to represent him in the world.
Yeah, I think that's right. And I think the more, I don't know, I think the language you're using there is just very mystical. I think the more you look at, like, the spiritual writers and the mystics of the church, I think the more you really see the work of the Holy Spirit in conceiving of Christ in them, conceiving of, you know, the fruits of the Spirit in the soul, which we'll get into more.
Right.
But yeah, I think that's a really important point.
Yeah, I think too, and we're going to get into this later on, I think not just the fruits, I think, you know, the particular ways in which the Holy Spirit displays his gifts through individual human right. beings is also a way in which he conceives Christ in us. You know, obviously our gifts that we have in the Holy Spirit are images of Christ, you know, and the second person of the Trinity. So anyway, yeah, we'll get into that, I think, later on.
Right, yeah. So, you know, the Holy Spirit seems to be kind of the neglected person of the Trinity, I think. Is it fair to say the Holy Spirit is taken like a kind of a back seat in the life of the faithful? Or, you know, and if that's the case, why is that? Why do we seem to not know as much about the Holy Spirit, I guess?
Yeah, I would say that's definitely true. And again, I want to tie it back to one of the reasons I think is because kind of the visual nature of our society, we haven't displayed the Holy Spirit visually in a way that's compelling or drawing in, or if that's even possible, you know, if that's even possible to do. We haven't, you know, displayed or kind of tried to figure out how to, you know, capture the Holy Spirit in a way that's, you know, approachable. So that's one thing I would say. Any thoughts on that? Or
yeah, I think that's right. I think it's natural that the person of Christ, right? Obviously, God became man in the person of Christ. And I think it's natural that he would do that and that we would relate most tangibly to the person of Christ.
Right.
I think the mystical nature of the Holy Spirit makes the Holy Spirit more difficult to understand and to see.
Yeah.
So I think that's part of it. I think it's something that the Holy Spirit is probably more mysterious in a lot of ways. And so it's something that we can kind of, it's one of those things where it's like defining the Holy Spirit is really hard, but talking about the Holy Spirit isn't quite as hard, right? We know, you know, you hear a lot of talk amongst Christians of like, yeah, you know, I was really convicted by the Spirit, or like, you know, the Spirit sure. led me to do this, or yada, 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 right? Yada, yada, yada. Weird phrase to use describing
that's right.
the voice of God. But
you praying in tongues over there? What are you doing?
No, that's not what tongue sounds like.
Oh, okay.
So I think part of it's natural. I know another thing I think you're kind of convicted of is that I think there's an element in which we don't believe strongly enough in the power of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think I wrote down here the secularization of the faith. Yeah, it's been kind of secularized in terms of the Holy Spirit. I sense a lot of unbelief, especially within the church, and again, definitely in the culture, but within the church specifically of like, okay, the Holy Spirit is this little dove that's just irrelevant. You know, we talk about the Spirit, you know, at Mass or during the liturgy or, you know, when we're being overly pious, but outside of that, we don't really believe in the supernatural action of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And I think that's a huge element for why the Holy Spirit has been absent from the forefront of conversation in the church.
Yeah, I think there seems to be a disconnect for a lot of Christians where, you know, you read Acts of the Apostles, you read the letters of Paul in the New Testament, and you see the Holy Spirit on display, you know, the gifts of the Spirit, powerful manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And then you look around in your day-to-day life, and it looks pretty natural.
Right.
You know, it looks pretty normal. And I think it's easy for a lot of Christians to say, oh, well, you know, the Holy Spirit, you know, it moved in a special way in the early church because they needed it then. And this is something I know we've talked a lot about.
Right.
But, you know, today, you know, it's different, right? The Holy Spirit doesn't work like that anymore. And that's a real temptation for a lot of people. But I think you and I would both agree, and the church would agree, that the Holy Spirit still moves in powerful, extraordinary ways, even if we aren't as in tune to it as we could be.
Yeah, that's right. I mean, I resonate with everything that you said, and I know we've talked about that several times offline. Mm-hmm. But yeah, it seems as though in order to live fully as a church and as individuals within the church, we have to come to the realization over time that the Holy Spirit can and will work in our lives in like really direct and, you know, powerful ways if we're open to it.
Yeah. So let's talk a little bit about what that looks like then. What does it look like to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit?
Yeah, gosh, I think I will say, and I don't have a ton to say on this, I have to admit, but I will say that it's important to consider the Holy Spirit as a person. Mm-hmm. That would be maybe the top thing I would say is when you're approaching your prayer life, you know, consider addressing the Holy Spirit, you know, when you're praying, as opposed to, you know, always, you know, praying to Jesus or to the Father, you know, there needs to be some form of addressing of the Holy Spirit also.
Yeah, and I think most fundamentally in our personal prayer, the Holy Spirit should have a very active role. And I don't know that that's something we do a lot. There's a tradition that I kind of borrowed from Focus. Focus obviously didn't invent this, but it was very common amongst Focus missionaries who prayed out loud to invoke the Holy Spirit at the beginning of prayer. So come Holy Spirit.
Right.
And that really, when I pray with others, that's almost always the first thing I do is invoke the Holy Spirit, saying, come Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Come Holy Spirit, fill our hearts. And I think that's very appropriate. I think the Holy Spirit is the person of the Trinity that we should invoke directly in our prayer. Obviously, all three. You know, there's I think it's an Eastern tradition to focus on addressing specific persons of the Trinity, not just praying to this vague God, the Trinity, right?
Sure.
And I think there's something to that, and I think in the Holy Spirit in particular, both in our communal prayer when we're praying with others and in our personal prayer, I think invoking the Holy Spirit is a great starting place because that kind of opens the door, right, for the Spirit to manifest in your life the way that he desires to.
Right. Yeah, I think a couple ways personally that have been just a great way to become more in tune with the Holy Spirit in my life or develop that relationship is to just, you know, I know it says in Scripture, St. Paul, I'm Catholic, so I don't remember what the actual letter is, but it's in there, yeah. It talks about how the Holy Spirit helps us pray. I mean, we don't know how to intercede as we ought, but the Holy Spirit intercedes for us.
Yeah.
You know, and so I think that's an important prayer too, is just, Holy Spirit, I have no idea what to do in prayer right now. Teach me, or, you know, pray for me, or, you know, not pray for me, but pray on my behalf, you know, or teach me how to pray.
Yeah, no, we do not know how to pray as we ought. And it's the Spirit that prays in us. So it is only through the Holy Spirit that we can pray. And I think that's a concept that Archbishop Martinez really hits on in the Sanctifier.
Gotcha.
Is that prayer must begin with the Holy Spirit because we cannot pray without the Holy Spirit.
Right, yeah.
And I think you see that in the Old Testament too, right? The anointing of the prophets. When the prophets speak the word of God, it says that the Spirit of the Lord came upon them.
Yeah.
Right. That's the Holy Spirit. I think all throughout Scripture, all throughout the witness of Christians and the saints, we see this. It's the anointing of the Holy Spirit that gives us the word of God, which is why one of the kind of roles that the catechism winds up that we talked about at the beginning is through the inspiration of Spirit.
Right.
Of the Spirit is the how we have the Word of God, how we have the Bible, right? It's through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Hmm. And I was recently reading some of the writing of Origen, one of the church fathers, for a grad school class, and he really emphasizes this aspect of the Holy Spirit inspires the Word of God. But then in order to properly read the Word of God, we have to read through a spiritual lens. We have to read through the lens of the Holy Spirit, right? So not only is the Holy Spirit how we have the Bible in the first place, but in order to really receive the Word of God and have it bear fruit in your heart, you have to read it cognizant of the Spirit. Because the Bible isn't just a dead book, right? It's something that's meant to be living and active and come into life through you and through the Holy Spirit, working in you and through you through the Word of God.
Yeah, so it seems like a good way to go about a relationship with the Holy Spirit is through one of invitation, you know, through one you know, inviting the Holy Spirit into our lives continually and continually asking the Holy Spirit to kind of take over for us, if you will, right. You know, to,
Jesus take the wheel.
That's right. Ah, yes. The depths of the spiritual life from Carrie Underwood there.
Except Holy Spirit.
In fact, we have Carrie here as a guest. No, okay.
Right. So although Need to Breathe has Carrie Underwood on on their new album. So check it out.
Here we go again. yeah. Okay. I think that's good on the relationship with the Holy Spirit. What do you think? You think we did that halfway justice?
I think we totally have exhausted the mystery of the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Yeah. No.
We're on colloquium, ladies and gentlemen.
Yes. You heard it here first. Not really. But I think it's important too to get into the gifts and the fruits of the Holy Spirit, right? Because these are something you memorize in Sunday school and Catholic elementary school, but there's a lot more to them than I think just the memorization of the gifts.
Right.
So we're just going to touch on what they are, but really get into what does this look like? How does it look to live out the fruits and gifts of the Spirit?
That's right. Yeah. Yeah. So I think and there's different types of gifts, so it's a little bit hard to generalize, but I would say that the gifts are maybe the expression of the Holy Spirit in the person, in baptized persons.
Mm-hmm.
Would that be an okay way to describe?
Yeah, I think that's right. I think at baptism, you know, we receive the seven gifts of the Holy Spirit that come largely from Isaiah. Wisdom, understanding, counsel, fortitude, knowledge, piety, and fear of the Lord. Okay. Hopefully you memorize those at some point. Memorizing them really isn't all that important. I think I'd rather live out of these gifts than have them memorized. And I think it's very possible to not even memorize them, but exude, you know, the gifts and fruits of the Spirit in your life.
Yeah. So I think these particular gifts, these seven, are permanent gifts that we receive from Jesus in every believer. So every believer has these seven gifts in some sense. And so unbaptized people can have some sort of knowledge. Unbaptized people can have some sort of, you know, counsel ability to, you know, give advice, so on and so forth. These particular gifts are supernatural. They are given by way of the Holy Spirit through baptism, and allow us to become sanctified, to know God, and to become more like Him. So these are particular types of these gifts.
Yeah, and you've labeled these as the traditional gifts of the Holy Spirit, just generally the gifts of the Spirit. But we're going to talk about other kind of gifts of the Spirit, so I think maybe calling them traditional gifts for now is fitting.
Right.
I also like how you labeled, this is from the Catechism, but you labeled under the traditional gifts, permanent dispositions which make man docile in following the promptings of the Holy Spirit.
Hmm.
I think that's a beautiful phrase, and I think that word docile, docility, allowing yourself I'm trying to define the word docile. It's like tame, kind of like to be guided by the Holy Spirit.
That's right.
Malleable, like allow your will to be shaped by the Holy Spirit. I think that virtue of docility is really important in allowing the Holy Spirit in your life.
That's right. Yeah. And that's really hard to flesh out practically. We can talk about that more at the end, but I think what's being said there is, you know, let's take counsel, for example. You know, you have a supernatural ability to provide and receive counsel by the power of the Holy Spirit, assuming that you're open and docile to the movement of the Holy Spirit in your life. So that's kind of how these gifts are expressed. Assuming your docility to the Holy Spirit, these gifts can be expressed supernaturally.
Right. And maybe what that looks like, for an example, a practical example is, you know, there's certain things that we know we should be open to in the spiritual life. Certain ways we know that the Holy Spirit, that the Lord wants us to live, right? But we kind of aren't there yet. So a good prayer, I think, to grow in docility is, Lord, help me to want what you want.
Right.
It's a lot of wants.
That's
there.
A powerful prayer.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, no, but I mean, I think it's the starting point. And I've experienced this grace in my life where I don't want something that I know I should want. And I start with that prayer. Help me to want what you want.
Right.
And over time, when you pray that prayer, it'll break down. And that's docility at work, right? You're sure. Giving your will to the Lord and you're allowing Him to shape it and form it according to His will.
Right. Yeah. I had to put you on the spot. Do you have like Uh-oh. a I don't want to say favorite gift, but do you have one that particularly stands out there in the traditional ones?
Yeah, I'd say probably wisdom. So this is something where I think that where I am really inspired by the Holy Spirit is not in the gift of wisdom that, you know, in the way that I receive it, but when I encounter someone like a spiritual director, spiritual father of some sort, who's like just very wise. Like I know it's of the Spirit. I know it's a gift that the Holy Spirit has given them. And that inspires me. I've had moments in counsel, and this may goes with counsel too, but like when I've been in spiritual direction and just the words of wisdom that can only be inspired by the Holy Spirit. When they're said to me, I think it's really a really inspiring thing.
Awesome. Yeah. Yeah, I know you mentioned wisdom. I think wisdom and counsel are kind of in there, but I would say the same thing in terms of counsel. Yeah, that's one that particularly stands out to me. I know personally I've had an experience of like really profound counsel that I've received, but also too in the lives of the saints. You know, you hear like Padre Pio, for example, who had the ability.
Right, good example. Yeah.
Had the ability in confession to literally tell people what their sins were before, you know, before they... you know, confess them, which that might be knowledge, but counsel, he had the ability to just say whatever needed to be said to move that person to greater conversion. He just had this really supernatural ability to say exactly what needed to be said. He just was so in tune with the Holy Spirit that he could give perfect counsel. Yeah.
Yeah. And I've experienced this. It's funny. My experience of this is mostly on the other side of the confessional, obviously, because I'm not a priest, but
right.
Yeah, I experienced this recently in a particular way where, like, I think pride in particular has been a struggle of mine in recent times. Be a little vulnerable.
Bro, you're attractive. It's hard.
Yeah, when you're this good. All right. Wow, I'm flattered. That's the problem, right? But no, in particular, like, I remember... This is a while back, maybe a couple months ago, my spiritual director kind of brought this to my attention. And then I had two confessions in a row where I was behind a screen with a priest who I didn't know, or at least didn't know it was me, two different priests. And they both said the same thing after my, and this is rare that like I get much feedback on, you know, when I'm in confession, you know, but both of them, and it's rare that a priest will say something like this to me, but both of them said that it seems that your sins come down to pride, right? And I'm not going to confess my sins here, but it wasn't obvious to me at all that that was the common theme between all my sins. But the fact that, like, that three spiritual directors, three confessors were able to recognize that in distinct circumstances over a short period of time, to me, is the work of the, I think, practical wisdom, obviously, but also I think the guidance of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
It's really powerful to receive that manifestation of wisdom in the Spirit.
Yeah, and it's also awesome, too, to see there, like, the collective counsel and wisdom of the church. You know, through those three priests, like, they together were able to provide the counsel of God to you. You know, it wasn't just one of them. It was three of them, you know, working together as a body of Christ.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah,
exactly. Do you have any example you want to share on that? Or
I think my example, favorite? I think my example was in the confessional or Padre Pio. So I think we're good there.
Yeah. You went to confession with Padre Pio?
I did. It was incredible. Yeah. I floated afterward. No.
But yeah, moving on, there's also the motivational, gifts of the Holy Spirit, or you could think of it as like, you know, gifts for like a specific ministry, specific calling. So prophecy, ministry, teaching, administration. These are other gifts that the Holy Spirit might give. I would say I have a gift for teaching. And that is a way that the Holy Spirit has given me a special talent, right? And I'm called to live out of that.
Right. Agreed, yeah. I think one particular one that stands out here for me is hospitality. That's another one I don't think I have listed here, but I know I have a particular friend who I can think of, and I know there are other people also that just had a – I used to live with him. His name was Johnny. I don't know if he's listening, but Johnny, if you're there. He just had a particular gift when people came over. Like, it was – it's like, hey, can I get you an espresso? Like, sit down. You know, let me – it was just a very – it was something that I know I didn't have,
Yeah.
Which is fine, you know, but he had that in a, just an amazing way to make people feel comfortable and welcome in the home. Right. I mean, it's just amazing. So that's a particular gift of the Holy Spirit, I think. Right. Again, supernatural. People that are unbaptized can be hospitable, but people who are baptized have a greater ability, a supernatural ability to be hospitable in a way that moves people towards the Lord.
Yeah, yeah, baptized and, like, receptive to the manifestation of those gifts. Receptive to the work of the Holy Spirit so that you can actually exhibit those gifts.
Right.
And there's probably a sense in which these can be natural gifts as well, right? You know, I can have a natural gift to hospitality, which I think is what you're kind of getting
at. Yeah, unbaptized people can be hospitable. That's what I was saying. Yeah, there's natural abilities to be these things, to be teachers, to be administrators, so on and so forth. People that are baptized have supernatural abilities to be that.
And I think that's a beautiful gift in particular. To touch on that real quickly, hospitality. Like, I think of the Benedictines who have it as a rule to welcome all guests as Christ himself. You know, for somebody to walk in your home like and to treat them as Christ themselves is a really incredible way to honor Christ and to honor the body of Christ, I think.
Right, and it's unique to the Christian. Non-baptized people cannot do that. They cannot treat people as Christ in their home.
Right.
Yeah.
Great. Okay. And then lastly, we have the charismatic gifts.
All right. The
charismatic gifts. What on earth do we mean by that, Mr. Nick?
So these are, and there's been, I don't know, what do you say, within the past 20 years or so, there's been kind of a movement. It's called, you know, quote unquote, the charismatic renewal in the church.
Yeah, sure.
But there's been a movement to kind of be open to expressing your charismatic gifts in ways that evangelize the community. So anyway, these are supernatural abilities or manifestations that are for the purpose of evangelization or building up the church. Examples, obvious examples are like miracles. You know, you hear saints having gifts of, you know, miraculous, I don't want to use the word powers, but, you know, the ability to perform miracles.
Yeah.
Healing is another one. People have gifts of healing to heal wounds and so on and so forth. Let's see. Another one is praying in tongues. So things like that. Supernatural abilities that exist and that are unable to be explained by fully, at least by scientific means, are for the building up of the church.
Yeah. Yeah. I think another one being discernment of spirits. And that's not just like the natural, like knowing Ignatius's 14 rules, but like being able to sense like the presence of evil, being able to sense the presence of the Holy Spirit in particular, is a gift. These are gifts that, you know, they're scriptural. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and chapter 14 really go into these gifts. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, who are exhibiting a lot of spiritual gifts, actually, but they're kind of leading to some pride and competitiveness, right? And they're getting stuck on the spiritual gifts and not on the love of God. And so between 1 Corinthians 12, and 1 Corinthians 14, we have beautiful treatise on love in 1 Corinthians 13, where Paul says, love is patient, love is kind, etc. And he says that if you have all the spiritual gifts, but you don't love, you're nothing. Hmm. You're the banging of a clashing cymbal of a gong, right? That's my paraphrasing of that entire chapter. Now, that's a really important point when we talk about these, because I think we are going to talk more in depth about what does it look like to manifest these charismatic gifts of the Spirit, these extraordinary gifts. And I think the context of 1 Corinthians 13 is vital. Understanding that love, the Holy Spirit, which is love, is the love of the Father, is essential. Is essential context for understanding these charismatic gifts.
Yeah, that's right. That's beautiful. I needed that context also. I think the charismatic gifts are in a particular way the particular gifts of the Holy Spirit. I know we've mentioned the traditional and the motivational, and those are easier to relate to, I think, just generally.
Yeah.
You know, okay, all right, gifts of teaching or gifts of wisdom and understanding. Right. Those are, you know, nice. But the charismatic gifts are, you know, extra supernatural in a way that makes you go, that doesn't really happen, does it? You know,
that was kind of, in the time of the apostles.
That's right. And that was back then, you know, and so we don't do that stuff now or whatever. And which is honestly just false, to be blunt. That's false. the charismatic gifts are, you know, available to us through the power of the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit sees fit to give us. And I think the reason why there's been a movement kind of in the church is because, you know, there's been this call in the new evangelization to kind of go out, you know, to go forth and to evangelize the culture and to, you know, bring people into the, you know, the body of Christ. Yeah. And these charismatic gifts are essential. I mean, I'll use that word. They're essential in the life of the evangelizing Christian, you know, yeah, to be able to discern which gifts the Lord is calling you to exemplify in, you know, any given time of your evangelization efforts. So, anyway, particular importance here on the charismatic gifts, I think.
Yeah, and I think I want to share with our listeners what this looks like. What do the charismatic gifts look like? Because, you know, I don't consider myself a charismatic person by any means, but I've known a lot of charismatic people, and I've encountered enough of this charismatic aspect of the church that I know it's real. I believe it's real, and I've experienced it. You know, some of these things to a greater or lesser degree in my life, but for the glory of God and for the edification of the church, I want to look closer at this, because I think so often this gets, you know, brushed on. Oh, those are kind of cool. Wouldn't that be cool if that happened, right? But it does, right? And I think you and I both have a little bit of experience, particularly through there's some charismatic people in focus.
Right.
And by charismatic, we don't just mean,
right,
a politician who speaks very
really well spoken.
Yeah,
yes.
Yeah, exactly. But charismatic as, you know, a fruit of the Holy Spirit, right, as a manifestation of the Holy Spirit.
Open to the charismatic gifts. Yeah.
There you go.
Right.
And I think particularly through Spiritual Impact Boot Camp, which is a retreat that focuses us, that really educates people on the Holy Spirit and encourages them to be open to it. But maybe I'll let you start just with kind of what your experience of this charismatic movement has been like.
Sure. So when I was in Focus, that was definitely the springboard of me being kind of encountering the charismatic gifts and the charismatic movement in the church. I worked with several students who were very charismatic in terms of they were open to, you know, receiving whatever charismatic gifts the Holy Spirit would deem worthy to give them. You know, I personally became involved in the charismatic aspect of the faith when I was at Ave Maria as a Focus missionary, so that was very much a part of my life then. So I think, you know, particular ways in which I have personally seen, you know, the Holy Spirit work in ways like especially praying in tongues. That's actually within the charismatic movement a very common,
right,
common gift that the Holy Spirit gives. You know, people using that gift and what that is. I mean, I'll just describe that really quick. The gift of tongues is essentially praying in a language that you don't personally know. So you'll be praying, you know, all of a sudden you'll be praying, and then the Holy Spirit will, you know, decide to give you the ability to pray out loud in a language that you don't know what it is. Mm-hmm. It could be a real language. It could be Spanish. It could be an ancient language. It could be, there's also, you know, angelic languages that no human being understands,
right,
various languages. It could be whatever the Holy Spirit you know, gives you at the time. And that's real. I've personally encountered examples of that.
I have as well.
Okay.
Yeah. Particularly, I think, angelic tongues, at least.
Right.
Not a language that I recognize.
Right, yeah. So I'll give you one example of praying in tongues that we were discussing before this about. I have a friend who was praying with another friend of his, I think. They were in South Dakota at a Lakota Indian reservation doing ministry. And they were, you know, praying with this Lakota Indian. And his friend prayed the Our Father, got done, said amen, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, whatever. And the Indian that was receiving prayer said, hey, like, you just recited the Our Father in perfect Lakota Indian. Mm. So that's an example of a real language being spoken through, you know, through the Holy Spirit. So that's a real story. I mean, someone who wouldn't lie to me. I mean, he told me that truth, you know. So that's an example.
And that's one we see in the Bible as well. We see a particular gift of the apostles, which is incredible to think about, right? Again, it's something we dismiss as, oh, the apostles, they had all these crazy gifts, right? But, like, these things still happen.
Yeah, and that happened not 10 years ago. Yeah. I mean, that's when that happened.
Yeah, it's not in the Dark Ages.
You know? Right, yeah.
Right? It's in the modern world. I think another, that's just incredible. I mean, I just want to take a minute to recognize, like,
It's wild.
These things that, yeah, these stories we've heard, these things we've witnessed are incredible. I think there's also kind of, you know, there's something mysterious about it, but I think there's also a kind of a third one that we've kind of touched on before, but like tongues for prayer as right. well. So mm-hmm. tongues can be, gosh, I don't really fully understand it, so I don't want to say too much, but you know, it can be for the edification of others, right? You talked about how it's for evangelization. It can also be for personal prayer. Like tongues for personal prayer is a thing as well that's talked about in the tradition of the church as well and in people's experience. But yeah, it's hard to say too much about it because it is just kind of this mysterious gift. We don't know why the Holy Spirit grants it really fully.
Right.
We can kind of point to a couple reasons, but it's a mystery to us ultimately.
Yeah, and I think we have this fear too of like giving examples of times when we've had encounters with these things. You know, I think it's so helpful for people to hear examples, you know, of stories that are true that just kind of, you know, help kind of open the door a little bit to inviting the Holy Spirit right. in for these things. You know, I have another example of a particular priest at Ave Maria who had the gift of discernment of spirits. So he had the ability to discern oppression of evil influences in someone's life if that was present. He also was known to have the ability of healing in certain instances. So I know someone who had those gifts. Yeah. So again, more examples of things that happened. I mean, again, I knew this priest 5 years ago. So
right, yeah. I guess any of the other than speaking in tongues, any other of the spiritual gifts that you want to touch on in particular?
Yeah, I think this one's important too because you kind of lose it in the mix of all these, you know, really dynamic looking gifts like tongues and healing and gifts of miracles and discernment is actually faith. Is a charismatic gift of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
So I can think of a particular example. Here that I think expresses it really well. It's actually a story about Mother Teresa, who she was, I think, in a Middle Eastern Asian country during wartime, and she was wanting to cross this threshold of the war. You know, there was kind of a standstill in the war where she was, and on the other side of this threshold, there was straight war going on, and she was wanting to go in there to minister to people. Mm-hmm. And some were trying to, you know, convince her that, no, you shouldn't go in, it's too dangerous, whatever. And she goes, no, I'll go tomorrow. Like, there will be a ceasefire tomorrow, so I'll go ahead and go. And they were like, oh, okay. And sure enough, next day, ceasefire. She walks over there, ministers to the people, walks back. War continues the next day or something crazy like that.
Yeah.
So just like that's a supernatural gift of, no, it's going to happen. I know I'm supposed to go over there, so it'll work out.
Yeah, I think that's a little bit of faith. And I think that's also a little bit of maybe knowledge, the gift of knowledge.
Right,
right.
Which is also a gift, a charismatic gift, I think, too. Right,
exactly, which is what I'm getting at, is I've known people, I really don't think I have this gift, but I've known people who seem to have this gift of knowledge, where they can know things that they have no way of naturally knowing about somebody, right? So maybe they're counseling someone and someone shares something, or they share something, the person with the gift of knowledge shares something with that person about what's going on in their heart.
Right.
They have no natural way of knowing. Again, this is beyond like a, you know, just a wise psychologist who can kind of make sense of what's, you know, what's going on in a person's mind. But mm-hmm. like, they have the gift of knowing things. They have no natural way of knowing.
Mm-hmm.
This is something I think I've experienced a bit in the confessional and in spiritual direction.
Right.
I think kind of like the example of pride, like I truly think with knowing what I confessed and knowing how it all ties together, I think there was something more than just a natural wisdom of piecing together, okay, well, he said all these sins, but an actual movement of the Spirit,
right.
A gift of knowledge given to them by the Spirit in those cases.
Right. Yeah, I agree. That definitely occurs. Yeah.
Yeah. This is probably one I desire a lot. Like,
yeah,
I desire to be that guy.
You know, that's interesting. That's interesting to think about because are we running out of time here? We're gonna keep going.
We're getting there. We're at about 50.
So. Okay, gotcha. Yeah, so that's interesting to think about too is, I'm sure some of our listeners are going, whoa, this sounds sweet. How can I get these?
Right.
You know?
Yeah.
Which it's accessible to you as a Christian, as a baptized Christian. These gifts are accessible to you through the Holy Spirit's promptings. Mm-hmm. And so I think it's really important too to consider that and why we talked about this first is that it's about the Holy Spirit as a person and developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. Right. The gifts flow from that relationship, you know? So, the gifts come. I think where the danger comes is, okay, like it's all about me being a superhero and getting the gifts and, you know, forget the Holy Spirit. Just give me what I need and I can get out of here.
Right.
You know, so it's, again, the Holy Spirit is our focus, growing in relationship with Him, and He directs us as prompted when we develop that relationship.
Yeah. Right, and that's why I think it's important that we started with the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? How does the Holy Spirit ordinarily work in the life of a baptized Christian? Because you could never exhibit any of the charismatic gifts and have a deep, deep, profound, intimate relationship with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is, I mean, it could be just as powerful and just as miraculous in your life to allow the Holy Spirit to work through the ordinary gifts and fruits that He gives you as a Christian.
Right.
And that's something that I know I've experienced, you know, in a powerful way is just through openness to the Holy Spirit, allowing Him to work in my life and then manifest Himself sometimes in very ordinary, natural ways, sometimes in more kind of extraordinary ways.
Right.
Another thing we could talk about is like manifestations of the Spirit, right? So we see this in like the mystics of the church. But also, you know, I've witnessed this in adoration and in charismatic prayer groups and where, you know, just the Holy Spirit moves in powerful ways. Sometimes it's, you know, in the form of, you know, somebody resting in the Spirit, right? Which is kind of this supernatural peace. It's almost as if somebody's like sleeping, right? And they're so at rest. Through various different things. You can read the mystics of the church and see all sorts of crazy things happen in prayer through people encountering the Holy Spirit.
Right.
But even if you don't have any of those extraordinary manifestations, right?
Right.
The Holy Spirit can still work in beautiful ways.
Yeah, and I think too, one thing that's so exciting about these gifts of the Holy Spirit is that the Holy Spirit is not limited to seven. Like, you know, we can't bracket the action of God into these seven different categories. Okay, yeah, like if I don't have the discernment of spirits, I can move on. Like the Holy Spirit functions and acts in unique ways in each and every individual person.
Exactly.
You know, so, I mean, there's several examples of various saints having very odd manifestations. Like I was reading about St. Philip Neri the other day and how he literally, when he was in prayer, his heart got literally bigger physically. And broke a couple of his ribs in front of his heart.
Wow.
Yeah. So, I mean, that's not one in one of the, you know, seven, or that's not one of in the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Okay. I have enlarged heart as a gift. You know, it's not like that. You know, I mean, when you allow the Holy Spirit as a person into your life, you can rest assured that He is going to move in your life in unique ways that maybe have never happened before. For the purpose of evangelizing. That's what the purpose of it is. So, anyway, it's cool to think about, I think.
Yeah, no, that's incredible. And we could be here all day talking about the various different ways that the Holy Spirit moves. Right. So I think that's so important to recognize that, right? Ultimately, it's a mystery. We have all these examples of ways the Holy Spirit moves, but at the end of the day, it's a mystery.
Right.
So in closing, maybe... I know you want to touch on kind of what are ways we can be more open to the Holy Spirit, and then we'll wrap up.
Yeah, it sounds good. I think we've touched on a couple of these already, but one of them is to simply actually pray to the Holy Spirit. You know, I think that's something that we failed to recognize and do as Christians a lot of times. I know I do. You know, it's just pray to Him. Come, Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, I invite you more deeply into my life. Holy Spirit, I ask for blank gift. That's appropriate. That's an appropriate prayer to pray. Like, Lord, I would like to pray for such and such gift, or maybe even more generally, Lord, I'm open to your Holy Spirit. I'm open to the gifts that you are wanting to give me for the, for sanctification and for evangelization. So, pray to Him, ask Him to intercede for you, ask Him for His gifts. Those are great ways, I think, to be more open to the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think I'd add, just emphasize that persistence in prayer. That scripture that Christ tells us to have in scripture. Persistence in asking for the Holy Spirit to be with you and to manifest Himself in your life. The other one maybe I want to touch on, I think there's a lot of things I could say, but one just for the sake of emphasis, praying with others, praying out loud with others.
Amen.
This is something that again, I'm not generally a charismatic person and I'm not naturally disposed to, but I think in the last 4 or 5 years of my life, I've practiced. I've practiced praying out loud with others in focus, and in class, I pray out loud frequently with my students. And I find that there's an openness that comes from that. And just inviting the Holy Spirit in when you pray with others, praying together with others, learning from the openness of others as they pray, learning how others pray, right? I think that's one of the fruits of praying out loud, is that you can hear how other people pray and how the Holy Spirit works through them in their prayer.
Beautiful.
And I think that's taken my prayer to a new level, and my relationship with the Holy Spirit a lot deeper as well.
Yeah, it's a really powerful point. Yeah. There's a couple more things we have on here. I think one thing to keep in mind is, you know, we learn a lot as human beings through trial and error. And I think, you know, we have to be careful here, but I think one thing to, you know, grow in our relationship with the Holy Spirit is actually through trial and error. We have these things that I know we didn't get to touch on today called the fruits of the Holy Spirit, that, mm-hmm. you know, when you are acting a certain way or when you're moving a certain way, the Holy Spirit, you know, expresses his fruits in your life, patience, peace, mm-hmm. kindness, joy, generosity, mm-hmm. self-control. Mm-hmm. When you make a certain action and you sense those fruits in your life, you can learn from that. You can say, oh, okay, that was of the Holy Spirit, and you can learn and move on. If you make a certain action and you get negative fruits, you get, you know, anger and, you know, whatever the other, yeah. you know, negative fruits are. Can't yeah. think of any at the moment.
Yeah.
Then you can say, okay, that wasn't of the Holy Spirit. So then you can learn from that. Just learn from your acting, yeah. observing your fruits, and then move on.
Yeah, I'm gonna add to that. Galatians 5 is where you're getting those fruits of the Spirit. Galatians chapter 5 is one of my favorite passages in Scripture. It's where Paul expounds upon the fruits of the Spirit and essentially the fruits of the not Spirit, like the opposite of the fruits of the Spirit, and really contrasts the life in the Spirit against life without the Spirit. And it's a really beautiful thing to pray with that. I'd say read that daily, read it weekly. At least, and observe, right? Observe where are the fruits of the Spirit in your life and focus on those things, right? I've been, really wise discernment advice I've been given is to discern where the fruits of the Spirit are in your life and then pursue those things.
Right.
So that's something I try to do regularly in my prayers, pray with Galatians 5 and the fruits of the Spirit.
Right. Amen. Yeah, I think you have one more on the bottom here that you to share.
I don't remember. You do?
You said silence and openness. Is that one that you wanted to?
Yeah, I was going to wrap this up, but we're still going.
Why don't you touch on that one? I think that's important.
Yeah, I mean, the voice of the Spirit, ultimately, it's heard in, we cultivate our ability to listen to the Holy Spirit, to hear the Holy Spirit in silence. And, you know, it goes back to what we talked about with the interior life, right? But you can't be in tune with the Holy Spirit if you're drowning your life in noise. You just can't. So I think being open, you know, having that openness, that docility, praying want to want God's will, and approaching the Lord in silence is how you're going to begin to recognize and hear the voice of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah, I think outside of baptism and confirmation, that's maybe the most important, one of the most important prerequisites is silence, you know, in your life. Yeah,
I think that's right.
Right.
Yeah, so take the time to listen.
Right.
All right. That's the Holy Spirit in a nutshell.
Mm. Nice, yo.
I think we did okay with that.
I think we lived, yeah. Yeah. Nothing too heretical.
Yeah, rock and roll. Yeah. Anyway, yes, we're glad you're here. We're glad you're listening. Like us on Instagram, Facebook, etc. Email us with questions, colloquiumshow@gmail.com. And, leave a review on Apple. We haven't had a review in a while, so it'd be nice if somebody wants to give us a nice,
seriously,
friendly little review there. That'd be great.
I can do one. I don't think I've done one.
You could do one. I haven't done one either, but we shouldn't do that.
Yeah, come on, let's do it.
No. We'll just get our friends to under fake names.
Okay, right.
Anyway, go listen to, as always, listen to Need to Breathe, listen to Surfaces, and be good, and stay holy. Praise be Jesus Christ.
Now and forever.
Amen.